It's a privilege, again, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to share the good news. We're excited about what God is doing. We definitely want to continue to bless His name with all the good news we are hearing with regards to the testimonies of, I forgot, Aunt, we'll get her name afterwards because we need to put her on the list. We're not going to back down at this point. We're going to keep going through. She came home, you know, we'll talk about it after, but the lady who came home. So we're going to go ahead and reinforce that. And we'll talk a little more about that afterwards. But certainly good to hear, you know, that kind of information. And I want to go ahead and just share with you today. You know, I'm so excited about what God is doing. You know, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, we are called to work. We're called to a certain work. Every one of us, the younger ones, those who are a little older, you know, and for those who may be sitting at home a little bit more advanced, you know who you are, but you listen. God has a plan and a purpose for all of us, as we were hearing in the reading of the scriptures earlier in Psalm 105. I want to go ahead and just, you know, welcome everybody once again. Why? Because we, that's you and I, all of us together, you know, stirred up, we're not really Brunswick's too, but we're all in this thing together. We are servants of God. Now, you all know this. You have heard this before. But we want to remind you again, and we want you to leave with a certain charge today. In other words, you're going to make up your mind. You're going to go a little further. You know, Sister Ashley just graduated. She went on a different stage. She got a charge when they were, after they tell you, you know, you get your degree and so on. And a lot of folks, well, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Well, I'm going to go to my next class. No, you're going to go on and do something else. You want to take more class? That's good. But they expect you now to go on. They're glad to see you, but they want to see you go too. And so the point is, you're going to go on to the next stage. It's the same thing for all of us, ladies and gentlemen. And so what I'm saying is that you and I, we know that we're supposed to take up our cross daily. Not every once in a while or every blue moon, but daily, and follow the Lord. All right? You all understand this. You know, I'm just reviewing some old things that I'm sure you all are aware of. All right? Now, we are to go with the good news of the coming kingdom of God. You know, there are people out there who don't really understand what we're talking about when we say the kingdom of God. There are a lot of people who don't understand this, you know. I'm talking about even people who attend churches. Now, Jesus came preaching the gospel. It's an old King James word. I mean, you know, those folks were efficient. They just use one word to describe the whole thing. The good news of the coming kingdom of God. They just use that word, gospel. And he came with the gospel of the kingdom of God in Mark, the first chapter. You read it in verse 14. He says, you know, repent and believe the gospel, or believe the good news. And you and I have been charged to go with that now. In addition to that, ladies and gentlemen, we are to what? Come out of this world. We are to work until the final generation. That means we're not going to back down. People say, well, times are tough. You know, this is one of the occupations that you can't go into hiding. No, he called us to be a light. I was thinking about that this week. We're like a city on a hill. We can't hide. Now, there are some people who profess to be Christians where you're going to have to fast and pray, because they don't know the way you're going to figure out whether or not they're Christians. You can't tell from what they do, the way they live. We're not talking about that type, you know, because they're really not really in the bucket. They're on their way to a different, meeting called the Great Tribulation. That's where they're headed. They just don't know it. But you and I, we're paying attention now. We're going to let our light shine so that people can see that there is a difference between right and wrong. There's a difference between the world's way and God's way. And you and I are to model that way. And so, as we hear, times, you know, they're going to get tougher. Because, you know, folks say, well, they're getting tough. Well, they're going to get tougher. What's that expression? When the going get tough, the tough what? Gets going. That's right. And we, you and I, are going to stick with our assignment. And, you know, as the Proverbs say, the righteous are as bold as lions. You know the Proverbs, the wicked flee when none pursue, but the righteous are as bold as lions. And so we're going to stick with it, ladies and gentlemen, because we're servants of the Most High God. This is who we are. You recall this gentleman during World War II, he was talking about the enemy forces. He said, do they not know what kind of people we are? Well, I'm telling you, the world don't know what kind of people we are. We're servants of the Most High God. Now, when Satan, the devil, come and try to attack us, we got a lot of ways to cast him out and to bind these little demons and drive them away and rescue those people who have been held bound by him. And, of course, help, you know, lift up others and so on. It's a whole lot that, you know, we're doing and can do and are going to do. We'll talk a little about that after service. You know, this is in-house, but I want us to kind of get a little bit more involved today. So I have a little trivia. It's real simple. Real simple. What would you say is our mission? What is the mission of the church? Anybody have any idea? What's our mission? What has God called us to do? All right. Very good. Yes, ma'am. The kingdom of God. Yes, that's right. Thank you. And we read about this in the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter. What does it say in verse 19? Observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's right. That's right. That's right. Okay. Which other book tells us about that also? The book of Luke. Yes. It talks about it. And the book of Mark tells you about it. And even the book of John tells you about it. Overall, they give you the gist of this mission. So you and I now have been called to be servants of the Most High God. And we have been given a mission. I was thinking about it this morning. You know, a lot of folks, they talk and they, you know, we choose our occupation. And sometimes people choose without considering the impact of the gospel. How does it interfere? Because you see, our number one assignment, you know, I mean, I know we're going to have jobs and so on, but our number one assignment is really the proclamation of the gospel. Everything else is supposed to dovetail into that. And I remember, you know, well, those days are long gone for me, but I remember those days when I saw six figures. But you're going to have to work one Sabbath. And I said, uh-uh. Yes, the temptation was there, but one Sabbath, no, the answer is no. Just don't even want to waste your time, because I'm not going there. But you get the idea. My point is that we have to make choices. But I'll tell you something. We're still going, aren't we? And he's going to keep sustaining you when you make choices down the road. Young people, you're going to have to make choices. And that is why you have to study the book so that you know what type of choice to make and be have the confidence that you're on the right track. Because, you know, you have a lot of people out there will try to tell you how foolish you are. You're going to go this way and you're going to go that way. And I'm telling you, even at my stage, I have people trying to, well, you know, you could have made more. I don't want to make no more money. Not if I'm going to have to steal from somebody else. But you could have used it for the church. No, stolen money for the church. What kind of reasoning is that? Not everybody understand that, do they? So we have a mission, ladies and gentlemen. Now, this mission then involves work. So what is the nature of our work? What is the nature of our work? Let's turn to the book of John, the 9th chapter. Got some at least a couple of scriptures supporting this. Got John chapter 9. And we pick it up in, well, let's start in verse 3. Jesus answered, they were talking about somebody who was, you know, they saw a man which was blind from birth, and his disciples asked, you know, who sinned? Was this his parents? You know, or, you know, what caused this man to be blind? And Jesus said in verse 3, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. But I want you to look at verse 4. I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Excuse me. And he said, I must work Brother Jordan, just a second. I must work the work of him that sent me, and he must work while it is day. And I want us to make a note of that. Because that should be our position also. While it is day, we're going to work. In other words, work while we have the opportunity. That's what he means right here. It's translated as a metaphorical way of saying it. Thank you, sir. And so the point is that we're going to work while it is day. Because the night comes when no man can work. Now, we understand that, you know, night, you don't have enough light, and so you just wait until the next day again. So you work while there is day, while there is light. But also, it implies the opportunities that exist for you and I. There are things we can do when we're young. You know, there's a time when I used to say, well, I'm going to just run upstairs. I'll walk upstairs now. My intention was to run up there, but I just find it more comfortable to just walk up there. All right. And, you know, you could go down the line and find different examples and so along that line. But my point here is this, because you see, for the young people now, you're going to start to map out your life. Because let me tell you something, the new world, all the people, they got a plan for you too, you know. You have a plan, but they have a plan also. Now, their plan is not good. Their plan is not based on the works of the Lord. Sometimes when I read some of the things that these people are planning, and I'm thinking to myself, don't they have an idea that there is a greater being than themselves? So here it is, I'm saying, no, we're going to work while it is day. It is the nature of our job. So therefore, you and I now are going to start to learn to carve out our portion of the mission. So the Great Commission is for everybody. And the group in particular have their segment. And then in that portion also, you have another little way you attach yourself to, and this is the part that you do well. And so you're going to work on it. We'll talk more about that in the future, but yeah, I just want to go ahead and point this out. Now, I want us to look at something, the nature of the way God operates. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because what I am trying to convey to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that we have been called to this Great Commission. And sometimes they may not, the group or the church really may not have explained this thoroughly to some folks. So not everybody get hold of it. So I want us to go ahead and just break into this now. Because salvation, when I mean salvation, I was talking about Tisk, you know, Jehovah Tisk, you know, is only one aspect of the gospel. There are seven basic aspects of it that we all, the church, is responsible for. Now, most church know about one, and just about every church is involved with one. That's the one that has to do with Jesus. But like the part about the healing and so on, everybody is involved in that, you know. You talk about those things, sometimes people look like you're from Mars. And so, what about provision? I mean, you know, it takes monies. I mean, you tell the people that, you know, God is love and he owns everything. But then you go out there, you hear, because I've heard people on the radio, hurry, send money, otherwise we're going to go off the air. And I'm thinking, well, you probably need to. Because you never see Jesus begging. The Bible says you never see his children begging bread. So when you're talking like that, you know, you're off on the wrong foot. A gentleman over in Africa told me some years ago that he had a lot of people that he's trying to take care of. So I told him, go back to the boss and tell him. Tell Brother Jesus what the situation is. I told him the nature of what we were doing, and so he has to come through, and then we're going to go ahead and do some teaching, and then he developed from there. Well, he didn't want that. He wanted goods right away, and therefore we haven't heard from him since. That's fine. You know, the point is that we like to help people, but we're not going to let others take us for a ride. So here it is. I am saying now in John, the 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 5, we read, therefore, I thought it necessary, Paul is saying, necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. So they were going to go collect some things. There was a problem. They had an area where the people were lacking food stuff. And so they're going to come and collect from the other church areas. Who's going to do it? The other church here is going to supply these people's need. This is a part of it. See what happened down in Jamaica? That was a part of it. The other church here have to come to their rescue. See what's happening over in Africa? It's a part of it. The other church here have to come to their rescue. And so he says in verse 6, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows it bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purpose in his heart. So everybody now must learn. What are we learning to do? To give. We're learning to give. Every man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, but God loves a cheerful giver. You're not going to do it out of necessity, but the point is that you want to practice doing this thing. And verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Verse 9, as it is written, he had dispersed abroad, he had given to the poor, his righteousness remain forever. So God is making a note of this. Now, this is all a part of it, the promotion of the gospel, believe it or not, right there. And so verse 10 says, now he that ministered seeds to the sower, and I always want to stress this verse, please, when you all get a chance, read all of this chapter again, but go back and make a note of that verse. I don't believe one, or I should say, more than 1 in 10 people in the church, when they read that, really get it the first time. It is easy to read over it. It is easy to forget it. And I've heard people use a lot of derogatory terms to express folks who really get the gist of what it is saying. So let's look at it again, verse 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, who is that? God. That's right. Now you're a sower, or a giver, and he's the one who gives you so you could give in the first place. So he that ministers seed is calling what you give a seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. So he's providing from what you're doing now, because of what you're doing, he's providing for you and also multiplying what you're doing so that the other people can benefit out of it also. He's the multiplier. So he that ministers seed to this sower and minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness, being enriched in everything in all bountifulness, which causeth to us thanksgiving to God. And as a result, no, we can give God thanks to God because of what you have done. But the point here is that God is the one who's going to provide for you. I like to deal with people who don't have nothing. To me, that's the easiest one to deal with. Because they don't have nothing. He said, well, I don't have nothing. I said, you're the one I want. Because I'm confident God is going to provide seed for you. I like to, anytime they tell me that's the first thing is, I say, you're the one I want. Then the person who have stuff, you know, he can rationalize, and so it's kind of challenging to deal with that person. But the one who don't have nothing, he have no doubt that when God comes through, that there is something, because he know he didn't have nothing before. Let me tell you a quick story. There was a gentleman who really was in a challenging position, and before he even asked me for anything, I said, let me tell you something. You know what the challenge is that you don't really want to put God's word to the test. And of course, he didn't take him but for a few seconds to tell me that he don't have nothing. I said, that's right. But we're going to pray in a few minutes and God is going to give you something. Though, I want you to make me a promise. When he give it to you, will you give the tithe to the church? And he quickly said it. Yes, yes, yes. Well, he called me back 4 days later. And he was telling me, he said, I'm telling you the God's truth. I got some work which I never expected. And the person wanted to pay me up front. Now, this person I've known for years who don't like to pay. And he insisted and got mad with me because he wanted to pay me up front. So he said, I got the money. He said, I was shaking the whole time when I was walking down the front to go give the tide. He said, he actually did it. He said, I was shaking. I'm telling you the God's truth. Those were his words. He said, I'm telling you the God's truth. I was shaking the whole time. Because I'm thinking, am I doing the right thing? I'm saying, but anyway, he went through and he followed through. No, what happened is that the Lord came through just a few days. We're not talking petty cash now. We're talking thousands. And so my point, though, is that the Lord came through. I am saying, I like, you know, I like testimonies like that. Now, his words were, you know, unbelief is something else. He said, you know, you say some stuff, they're kind of crazy. I said, no, it's not crazy. It's based on the word of God. He said, well, that's how it sounds to me. But, you know, he said, I have to think differently now when you talk. So I was laughing about the whole deal. But you get the point. He gives seed to the sower. Now, not everybody wants to be a sower. Not everybody wants to do what they're supposed to do. This is one of the problems we have in the church, you know. It's really easy to do what the Bible says. You have to have somebody to help you to misunderstand it. It's really easy to do what the Bible says. It's just that people don't really want to do what it says. They find all kind of reasoning. The enemy, he comes with all kind of reasoning. How do you know he's going to, what are you so sure? He has all kind of questions. And so if you don't know the scripture and your foundation is based on it, he will lead you astray. I remember years ago, this minister in this certain church tell the people that they didn't have to tithe. Well, they listened to him and stopped tithing. And of course, the income fell. I mean, just within 2 weeks, he was begging them, you know, try to tithe at least once or twice a month. He went back on his word. It was unwise to say that. So what I'm saying, though, is this, you know, giving, this part is the nature of the work. And there are other aspects of it, too. So, you know, I just thought I'd just cover these. to share a little about, what you and I will encounter as servants of the Most High God. Now, this requires then a certain attitude on our part, ladies and gentlemen. We're supposed to have a certain attitude. For example, we can go with the information, but if we're strategic, we can be, we can advance the gospel to a greater extent than if we just do it haphazard, correct? In Proverbs, the 27th chapter, because we've been over this before, you may not have looked at it from that viewpoint, but Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 23. Here it is now, he's using a metaphorical statement where the writer is really encouraging us to do things a certain way. And so he says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of your flock." Well, he's using a terminology there that's usually with, husbandry, farming, livestock, and so on. But it doesn't have to be just livestock. Suppose you're not into farming. You get the idea? This is a metaphorical statement here. And so the point is that you need to be diligent to know the state of whatever it is you're dealing with. It may be your bank account. Don't just run out there and spend every penny just because it's used. Well, and this is a free country. That's true. You're free to go broke too. What I'm saying is that you're going to be wise in what you're doing. Know the state of your flock, it says. And he says, "And look well to your herds. Take care of the source." Because, some people will, "I don't know what I mean, just dry up." Were you paying attention? It just didn't happen overnight, Verse 24, "For riches are not forever." I remember some years ago, these kids, we were in early days of college, and this gentleman said to me, "Happy days are over." And I said, "What do you mean you keep saying happy days are over?" And he was talking about some friends that they had got some money. The parents had sent them quite a few dollars, and they were in school, and they spent every penny until it was gone. And that's what he was saying now. Happy days are over. So those people, they had far more money than all of us did, but they were no borrowing. Because they used to just, spending, and then here it is, it's gone. It's kind of like part of what they try to do with this student loan issue, with the children. They encourage you to take out these student loans. And of course, quite a few kids, after they leave college, they're in debt. Steep in debt. That's part of the system. It was actually set up that way. I don't think a lot of people realize it. Now, we could talk more about that, but my point is that these are some of the things. So I'm saying, it'll last forever. And therefore, you need to take care of whatever it is that God has given you. He has put under your control. Be a good steward over it. And don't be, slothful. You remember the story of Jesus, he told the disciples, "Give them to eat." They said to him, "It's getting late. And these people will be with us. If you send them away, they might faint. So give them, let them go to the city and get something to eat." And he said, "Hey, listen, no, you give them to eat." And then it turned out he used those loaves and fishes. And he tell them to sit down, and he multiplied it. You remember the story? 5,000 besides men and women, besides women and children who actually did eat. And so he said, in addition to that, ladies and gentlemen, he says, in addition to them multiplying this, he was explaining that Hey, pick up the crumbs. Pick up the crumbs. No, he could make more, you know. He could make more. But my point is that he didn't want to, he didn't want to waste anything. So he told, and how many baskets they picked up after that? 12 baskets full, it says. Now, my point, though, is that he could make more, but he didn't waste anything. And so, again, this is part of our stewardship. We got to be strategic as we advance. Now, what else do we need to know in terms of our attitude with regards to the work? We're supposed to be what? Wise as serpents. Jesus told the disciples, he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And he says, be what? Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's a work that needs to be done in Jamaica. It's not for everybody. I've said it time and time again. It's not for everybody to go do this work. You can lose your life talking about you're going to try to do this thing. It is not, yes, the work needs to be done. That is true. But you make sure you know that God had called you to go do this. A lot of people, you remember those folks that were at the 5-year church building campaign in Hanoi? I don't know if you heard of, if I tell you the story about them, they got arrested. They were planning to build churches, you know, at a 5-year church building campaign, and they, this was the day before Hanoi fell. Hanoi was the capital of North Vietnam at the time. And they were getting ready to go build all these churches, and they all end up going to prison some 10, 15 years. And I'm saying, wait a minute now. They didn't hear from the Lord. They're working for him, and he didn't hear, and he said, hey, time for you to run. They didn't hear. So the end result was, ladies and gentlemen, was that they got locked up. And I'm convinced a lot of missionaries, they go to places where they weren't ready. As a matter of fact, there's a gentleman, I'm not going to call his name, but he told us his story. He went to India. And he almost lost his life. Both him and his wife, he went over there to India. And he realized, hey, listen, I wasn't ready for this. When he came back, he started to hang around people who had real anointing. Because the anointing is transferred. A lot of people don't realize that. And so he hung around them until the anointing came on him. And when it came, the very first place he went to go test it was in Jamaica. First time he went over to India and them people coming, them demons, he couldn't handle them stuff. He couldn't handle them. He weren't quick equipped to deal with it. Yes, he believed in Jesus and so on, but he hadn't reached, his faith level not reached that height yet. And so they just run all over him, and he come back almost, you know, was very, very sick and so on. But later on, he spent, I think, 40 years over there after that, when he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he came upon him, and he went over there. And sometimes hundreds of people get healed a night. He was ready at that time. I am saying to you, if you're not ready, because a lot of people don't realize, you know, they just think, well, that's what the scripture says. That is true, but you haven't, you're not at that stage. It's just like what the menu say, but if you haven't eaten any of that food yet, it could take time for you to get nourishment too, you know. You're just going to eat and expect to get it right away. I don't know how long it takes for your digestive system. That's probably another study, but you get the idea. My point is that you eat it, and so it takes time for you to reach out, you receive the nourishment and so on. It's the same thing with the scriptures and so on. You're going to spend time. That's why you're spending time praying and studying and meditating on the word and fasting and so on. All right? So we're going to be wise as serpents, because he told the disciples, he's sending them out as sheep among wolves, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. And of course, in chapter 25, you know the story of the wise virgins ten wise ones, 10 foolish ones, the 10 virgins, you know that story, and also the parable of the talents. You know, these are all a part of the, you know, the gospel where you, I expect you now to understand these. So you read this in your own time. But what I am saying is that you have to be wise in the way you apply yourself. The foolish virgins weren't wise. They went out just like everybody else. Oh, yes, they were at the feast too. And they went and they, you know, they didn't carry no oil in their lamp. It was empty. It was empty. They had a guy who got his talent. Instead of being grateful, he started to criticize the boss. He reaped where he'd also, so let me go ahead and bury this. And he didn't do anything. You know the story. So I'm saying you got to be wise. You got to go out strategically. Now, what about our dress code? Our dress code. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, there's a play on words here. And he's telling us now, you, in my notes, I have it as dress code. But he says, put on the whole armor of God in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6. And just a play on words here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Not part of it, but the whole thing. So therefore, now you need to be prepared. Notice he started, I entered the story. And I says, finally. So he was mentioning some other things before. Well, what are they? Well, that is left up to you now to go back and read these and see and get the idea. All right. But my point is that he's giving up, he's building up and he's explaining now how we ought to be equipped to do the work of the Lord. And for example, he says, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11. That you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness. I've never heard so many people talk about the conditions of the day as they've been doing over the past 3 weeks. Talking about how, you know, the leaders of nations and actually people in general, how they're behaving. And they're acting like, you know, wait a minute now. And they have some bizarre reasoning. And folks are saying, you know, where is this all leading? I'm telling you where it's going. It's, the world is coming to a end. That's what it is. These spirits are taking over, folks. Folks who normally would, in a normal condition, behave themselves. Now they're thinking, you know, in a, should say, negative way. And they fully don't understand what time it is because they're not in the scripture. I don't know if I fell asleep or what, but I'm saying, lust. 2 weeks ago, I was just reading all of a sudden about all these different ambassadors of peace. They're running all over the place, proposing peace here and peace there and peace there and peace there. And I'm saying to myself, can't they see what is happening? Because they're talking about, well, you know, we got peace here. And I'm reading the newspaper this morning where they said they're still fighting. I heard one gentleman yesterday was talking about, well, we just had a ceasefire. And they say, yeah, we're going to stop fighting in 2 hours. So at the time he was talking, they were still fighting. They're promising they're going to stop. Of course, they didn't. But you get the idea. All these ambassadors for peace. Ladies and gentlemen, this thing is amazing to me. They got it all wrong, folks. They got it all wrong. You know, you and I, we're going to have to go out really as good soldiers, you say, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's turn to it, 2 Timothy chapter 2, because sometimes we're going to have to endure some toughness, some roughness. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, verse 3 says, all right, let's start with verse 2. And the things that you have heard and of me among many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we're going to propagate the gospel. And verse 3 says, you therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There are times when we're going to have to endure a few things. Well, I ain't going to take nothing. Listen to me. If you're going to do the work of God, you're going to have to take some stuff sometime. Well, they have the last word. I don't mind them having the last word because I'm going to have the last laugh. They can run them out all they want because God has promised me victory, and that's what I'm holding on to, and I'm going to go with that. Don't worry about what they say to you. You make sure you're doing what the Lord has commanded you to do. We're going to go as good soldiers because we need this, folks. We need this, especially when the times are coming. It's tough because, you know, it's tough now, but it's going to get even tougher. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's pick it up. You see an example of what I'm talking about. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because here it is, this gentleman, he says in verses, for I would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant. So he don't want us to be without understanding. He want us to have some knowledge about what, how things are and how things were with him and how it can be with us, even here in the land of plenty. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despair even of life. The despair even of life. Excuse me. And verse, let's see, 42, 40. And verse 9 says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Is as if we had a death sentence on them. Things were so tough that it was as if we had a death sentence on us. The sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead. Well, he has given them an assignment, and you know that God is going to come through. So if you die, well, God is going to have to raise you back to life because he said he was going to use you to do so and so. But you get the idea. He was sticking with what the boss had given him. But my point here is that they went through some tough times, and it was just like they had the sentence of death over them. And there are times when you may go through some roughness. What's that expression? Unnecessary roughness. But anyway, they have that in, I think it's football. You know, some rough, but you may have to go through some of that. Don't worry about the roughness. You winning the game is what matters in that case. And here, the victory is what is going to matter. And so my point here is, ladies and gentlemen, is that we have to develop the right attitude in the propagation of the gospel. Now, earlier, I didn't know we were going to go in this direction, to be honest with you. I didn't know we were going to go here. And I'm saying to myself, why am I reading, writing this thing this morning? So now I see why. It just dawned on me. I wrote it. God gave it to me because I said to him, Lord, why am I writing this? Let me read exactly what I wrote. This generation, speaking to all these people over that side, are going to be the ones that see the return of Jesus Christ. You're going to be the one that see the return of Jesus Christ. Yes, you're going to see it. I'm going to prove it. Now, when I wrote this, and I'm saying to myself, because I looked at it several times, and I asked the Lord, I said, why am I writing this? And it is dawning because somebody was talking earlier about, you know, the next generation, and you were encouraging them and so on, and you're going on to different level and so on. But I just see the focus now. Now, how can we prove that you're going to be this generation that is going to see the return of Jesus Christ? Because in Matthew, the 24th chapter, that phrase is used. Matthew chapter 24, and was it, let's see. All right, hang on a second. All right, 22. No, 30. 20, Matthew 24, hang on a second. Because it says this expression is there. 25. Am I in the wrong? Okay, I'll get it in just a second. I have it. All right. In verse 33, it says, "So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know ye that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things are fulfilled." I wanted to read that expression first. Verse 34. This, Matthew 24, verse 34. There is a generation that Jesus was speaking of when certain things happen, that generation will not pass away till all are fulfilled. So let's look at some of the things now, what he's talking about. In verse 14 of the same chapter, 24, he says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So the gospel is going to go to the whole world, and it's being preached as a witness. You know, a lot of folks have the understanding that it's conversion. No, not everybody's going to be converted. We'll show you that in a scripture shortly. But the point is that it's going to permeate the whole world. And so we're at that point now, ladies and gentlemen. This stuff has been going now, and now it's more or less kind of receding. You have the other fake religions now are coming and taking up space. So that part actually is fulfilled. Let's look at another one. Luke 21 and verse 20. Luke 21 and verse 20. It says, let me see, 21, okay, and verse 20. And he said, "When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near." Now, what did they sign an agreement for? Was it going 2 weeks? No, 3 weeks now. This is another part of this peace deal where they're now going to set up a special task force. I'm talking about military task force to maintain peace over in Gaza. They have set this up. And so the point is this. It's going to be you're going to have soldiers or military personnel from different nations, but they're coming there for one purpose, and that is to more or less maintain peace because they're getting ready to set up the next temple. And so they're going to need this now. They're going to need this peace force there. They have a name for it. In fact, I talked about it a few weeks ago in one of my things there. There is a name for it. They do have a name for that group, though, that is going to be part of the peace deal. So my point, though, is that they have set this thing up. And so when you say the Jerusalem surrounded by armies, all they're going to do is put them there and then that's fulfilled. So that's at the door. They did arrange it, but Mr. Trump and, he appointed himself the leader of this group that he is supposed to be over there. Yes, he did. Over it. I have it in my notes. Not this notes here, but a few weeks ago, and he appointed himself. Tony Blair is going to be a part of it also. And he said the leaders of most of the free nations are going to be a part of it also. But they're going to set up that force. No, they don't know about this scripture, but what I'm saying is that this is the once they send him over there, then that's it. When you see it surrounded by armies, you know it's at the door. All right. Now, what else are we talking about? In the book of Daniel, the 11th chapter, it talks a lot about the king of the north and the king of the south. So what I have in my note here is the kings of north and south are defined. In the book of Daniel, the 11th chapter, all right, the king of the north, who is he going to be again? Does anybody recall offhand? The king of the north is going to be the beast power. All right, that's, we've covered this. If you've been, there is a series that we have on the website from Babylon to Jerusalem. If you need more information about that, it covers these things in detail, from Babylon to Jerusalem. It's a series that covers this. But anyway, in verse 7, for example, if Daniel chapter 11, he says, but, let's see, no, did I say that right? No. Verse 9, so the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return to his own land. Notice now the term king of the south. All right. Now the king of the south is going to be Iran, but we'll talk about that. I don't know if we have time to cover it, but I just wanted to point something out. They're talking about the king of the south. By default, if there's a king of the south, then there's going to be a king of the north. Okay. All right. Good. And so the king of the north shall move and he start, with force and so on. And verse 13 says, for the king of the north shall return and shall set forth. So here it is. Now they're talking about the king of the north. I just want to establish there is a king of the south and there is a king of the north. Okay. All right. Let's go on a little further, because he keeps so right through that chapter. Verse 25 says, and he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south. Now, this is the king of the north going against the king of the south. He shall stir up his power against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast device against him. All right. And verse 27 says, and both these kings shall be to do mischief. Both of them, I mean, they're not for real. They just want more power. But I want you to notice now there's going to be a king of the north and there's a king of the south. So my point, though, is let's go a little further. And verse 28 says, then shall he return, is the king of the north, return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. And at that time appointed, he shall return and come towards the south. So he is going around causing all kind of strife. And verse 31 says, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifices. So whoever this king of the north is now, he has some religious group along with him, and then they're going to take away the daily sacrifices. Where do daily sacrifices come from? It's going to come from the reinstitution of the temple and the daily sacrifices, which they have been advertising on really almost over the internet. You can hardly escape it lately. Talking about they have nine red heifers. was it nine? That's not true. It's five red heifers that they have over there, and they checking them every day to make sure they're totally red and so on, to be able to perform the ritual to cleanse these folks who are going to be performing as priests and so on after they establish this. So all this is going to happen quickly. You're not going to have a lot of time. All these things are going into place now. A lot of folks are not seeing this taking place. Now, I am summarizing this, and I'm saying they're talking a lot about the King of the North and the King of the South. Because what happened now is that this same, when you read this chapter, go down a little further, you're going to see that now he's going to cause more trouble, the King of the North. But my point here is, as part of my substantiation, that this is the generation that's going to see all these things, is that you're going to hear a lot, you're going to see a lot now of the King of the North and King of the South in operation. Now, I looked this up again last night and this morning. And what's the gentleman's name? He has some security office in Germany. He's making a proposal. He made the proposal on the today's what date? It is today. They published this thing today, the 13th. And he's saying, no, Germany needs to, at least for the military portion, they need to go to a 48-hour work week so that they can, they need that much input now for their military machine. They're getting ready now for war. And they are saying now, he's saying, because of he don't trust Russia, and what Russia is doing now. What we don't know over here is that they're going to use that against us. That's what the prophecy says. But the point is that he's advocating now 48-hour work week. You can look it up on the internet now, 48-hour work week in Germany. I was surprised that so many different articles were there about it. And he's saying that they have to do that now to keep up with the military production that they need of all these weapons. Now, Germany's not at war with anybody yet, and they're talking about this, where they're going to change the whole work week. And by the way, there's talk about them trying to make this now where they must work 6 days a week, Monday through the Sabbath. You know, Germany is pro-Catholic, as pro-Catholic as you can get, so they will not work. They're not going to force that on Sunday, but they will do it on the Sabbath. So anybody who's a Sabbatarian over there, then, you know, you're going to find they're going to have more challenge right there. But you get the idea. And that's what they're talking about now. And they're advocating this again. You can look it up, because I would go ahead and double check it again just to make sure. And so they are serious. The military machine, Germany, is coming into place. And they're preparing for World War III. Now they're going to come against us because they believe we're double-crossing them. Because there's talk about us trying to bring Russia in and do some oil, some kind of economic deal behind the scene, and they're not going to like it. But somehow they're going to create this mart of nation that you read about in Isaiah 23rd chapter verse 3, and they're going to work against us. So we have this situation now developing, ladies and gentlemen, where all that is falling into line. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, in fact, let's go ahead and pick it up. In Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, let's pick up Jeremiah, the chapter 6. Okay, that's how it was in ancient times, but we're coming on. Let me go ahead and pick up some of my pace here. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14 says, They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, the preachers in those Jeremiah days were telling the people that everything is going to be all right, man. Everything is going to be peaceful. And so he's saying, peace, peace. And Jeremiah is saying, hey, there's no peace. Just like they're talking about. Now, I have a list of our president say is eight circumstances that he counted where he has instituted peace. But and the list that they gave is far more. My point, though, is this. the emphasis is on this thing about peace. Notice this now. And the Jeremiah is saying this kind of reasoning is false. So in chapter, chapter 8, verse 11. Chapter 8 and verse 11. The exact words are there. Exact words. Now, God expects us to note, take a note of this. The exact words. Just you can go back at chapter 6 and verse 14 and chapter 8 and verse 11. The exact words. They're saying peace, peace. And so the people are being put to sleep. Brother Glover and I was talking about it, was it day before yesterday? And he was saying, you know, the people are being put to sleep. Well, that's what's happening. We're telling them everything's going to be fine and hunky-dory. Now, in Isaiah, the 33rd chapter, just so you'll know that I'm not just me, you know, this is not off the wall. I just want you to begin to see, or I should say, substantiation, my claim. It says in chapter 33 and verse 7. Let's see, did I say it right? Yes. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. Now, they're creating an environment where the ambassadors for peace, the Neville Chamberlains of our time, when they realize what we have done, are going to start to cry. They're going to openly say, man, we messed up. Now, y'all, for those who are a little younger, there was a gentleman in England. Y'all can look it up, but, you know, he was the prime minister, and he went and he signed some agreement with Germany. And, of course, Germany didn't keep their word. He was talking about they have peace in our time. Well, certainly, this is a replay. And so that's what we begin to see right here. So that comes and takes us now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. All right, did I say it right? Let me make sure. And can you read that for me, please? All right, so here it is. We're creating this situation where there's going to be punishment. We just don't know it yet. We're heading there. Now, I am saying to you one more, and Brother Thomas mentioned this earlier in his presentation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. Y'all are familiar with that. Unless those days should be shortened, no flesh can be saved alive. Well, we have the conditions now in place where those things can happen. And so my point is, when you see all these things in position, not only is it at the door, but this generation won't pass until all these things are being fulfilled. Well, having said that then, ladies and gentlemen, what shall we do? We have painted a picture where you see there's no escape. It's just trouble down the road. So what shall we do? In Revelation, the 21st chapter, let's pick it up. And the Bible tells us what we should do, and it's for you to make note. I'm taking the time out now. You know, I thought, you know, Lord, let's show me what are we going to share with the folks. And he says in verse 6 of Revelation, the 21st chapter, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. To any one of you who desire to receive from the Lord, from the fountain of water of life, you're going to get it freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, he shall be my son. So he's telling you, you know, you're going to have to overcome But the point is that you shall inherit all things. So he's extending, what do you call it, an olive branch. He's extending invitation to you. Make sure you can receive. Now, who are the ones who won't get anything? Verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the warmongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burn with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So he's pointing out, he's making a distinction. We know those people are the ones who are not doing what God says, right? So we are going to receive, all right? Confirming that again, let's go to chapter 22, the final book, final chapter in the Bible, Revelation. And verse 7, he says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings and the prophecies of this book. So those who pay attention to it, do what it says, going to be blessed. And I, John, saw these and I heard them. When I heard and I seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angels which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou, do it not, don't do it. I am just a servant, just like you and I are. We are servant of the Most High God. I am servant of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. So you all, what you must do? Worship God. Verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So the point is that he's not going to seal it now. He's hoping now to your understanding. And verse 11 says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. So my point here is this. You're going to have a lot of people still who won't pay attention. So he said, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. And he goes on again, explaining those who are not going to be out there like dogs and so on. But you get the idea. So my point here is this. He's saying, no, just keep on doing it. Walk in the path of righteousness. That's what you and I are called to do at this time, ladies and gentlemen. We, the servants of the Most High God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, define our mission. And so let me go ahead and read it again. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who you are, ladies and gentlemen. You're servants of the Most High God. I want to encourage you to walk with that understanding. You do so, you will be in the group that he assembles together, and we're going to reign and rule with him. That is the destiny of every one of you who have made the choice to follow the Master, follow the Lord. Thank you so much. We'll see you in the next lesson.